ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In other words, what Jesus was saying is, look, I am the voice from the burning bush, all the way back to Exodus 3. And I'm the same person here in Joshua 5. And the Jews really struggle with this man being God. Because if they say he's just a man, why is this holy ground and why is Joshua worshiping him? See, that's a big deal. Why? If this isn't God, why is he being worshiped? Why is this holy ground? The only reason is because this is Jesus. And again, we talked a little bit about it, but in Revelation 19:10, as an angel is speaking to John, this is what took place. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. God is the one who is to be worshipped. And as I've said, he is holy. And wherever he's at, there is holy ground. Now, one other point is, he's got his sword drawn, right? It's interesting because in Revelation 19, he comes back to destroy those who are in rebellion against him with the sword. Interesting. This has to be Jesus. It can't be an angel or anyone else. Now, here's the thing. By taking the sandal off, holy ground, we're talking about worship here. He's telling Joshua, you need to worship. And I think that's kind of an important thing because in the church today, we have lost sight of what worship is all about. Worship ends up being entertainment. It's how I feel, deteriorating into some things that are mystical and not of God. One writer put it like this. He said, many years ago, I went to a wealthy suburban church that had a sermon title, had sermon titles such as, What Would Jesus Say to Bart Simpson? And that. For its youth day, had its teenagers stream down the aisles dressed like inner city gang members as they wrapped out the opening hymn with the appropriate gang-like hand gestures. More recently, I attended a church that showed hilarious homemade video clips to season the sermonette. I have also heard about a church that hands out free popcorn as you enter the sanctuary, and another where everyone bounces around a beach ball during the worship as the band is performing. Although these examples are perhaps extreme, they show a growing trend. Today, as our churches overflow with folksy entertainment and raw authenticity, we live in one of the most sacrilegious and blasphemous church cultures in the history of Christianity. No joke. And that was written several years ago. And I realize a lot of people don't think this is a big problem in the church, but it is. Let me share this with you. Someone who went into a service said, as I entered the dark room with flashing bright colorful lights that were cutting through the darkness like lightning bolts, I instantly questioned whether I had entered the doors of a church or had stepped into a nightclub. The loud music and the immediate comment by a friend that it's like we're at a party only helped to emphasize my thoughts. Clearly I wasn't used to such visual drama at a church service, or maybe it was just my age beginning to show. Arising confusion on whether one is in church, nightclub, or party may signal a need to reflect on whether the church has lost the plot. I recently watched an interview with a mega church member who was attracted to the church because there was music and they thought it was like a party. They weren't really going there to get a connection with God, but just to have fun. We gave them hope. What gave them hope was the sensation of happiness. Sometimes I get the impression that the church is trying so hard to make the gospel attractive to this generation that they have turned it into a marketing scheme that people can buy into. So much time is spent trying to appeal to the masses that the church ends up forgetting who they really are and what the church is really about. We started as a desire to glorify God and make Him known, now appears to have been placed on the back burner. When one enters a church, should they really be trying to figure out whether they're in a church or a social party? Is this what God intended for the church in a place of worship? Entertainment and a feel-good theology appears to be the trend in churches today, but I believe this was never meant to be the church's prime directive. It's the church's responsibility to demonstrate to Christians and non-Christians alike that what we do isn't about entertainment, but it's all about worshiping God in spirit and truth. If we were to take away all the lights, computer graphics, pounding music, and all the things we use to create an ambience, would people still come to church? Or do people heavily rely on these things to be able to worship God? Furthermore, do we attend church to worship God, or do we simply attend church because it makes us feel good? We need to be honest about our intentions and know who it is we're lifting our hands up to. Continually remembering that the very essence of worship is not found in these tools, but is found in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him that our praises should be directed to. Otherwise, we may be guilty of breeding a form of Christians that are in it for pleasure and not true salvation, self-pleasing and not God-pleasing. As soon as it no longer feels good, they abandoned the faith. You know, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot. The place where you stand is holy." Our worship needs to be in reverence to the Lord. You know, people say, "Yeah, but we got to update the music and all that." And I don't have a big problem with that. But here's the thing. When I got saved, some 35 years ago or more, we had Maranatha Praise. My background, I was a rock and roller. That was my background. And here I am singing praise music to the Lord. And it was the most unbelievable thing. I loved it. That's all I played. I moved away from rock and roll. Now, granted, I love, you know, Petra. Some of you are old enough to remember Petra. And I have no problem going to concerts and having the lights and all that stuff going on. But the one thing I really appreciated by the Christian rock group Petra was that after every concert, they said, "Now this is what it's about." And they gave an altar call. And they had pastors who were in the audience, leaders who were in the audience come forward to be praying with individuals who wanted to give their lives to the Lord. That's what it was about. Yeah, we had a great time at the concert. There was great music. But afterwards, it was about Jesus. And during the concert, it truly was too. Their songs were pretty amazing. But when I come to church, I'm here to worship. And worship isn't about me. It's about the Lord. I'm worshiping Him. Take your sandal off. The place where you stand is holy. How important that is for us to understand. He is Almighty God. He's not just another one of the boys, and that's what we kind of made Him into today. One of the Christian magazines several years ago had hipster Jesus on the cover. Thinking, that's irreverent. He's Almighty God, and He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We're to respect Him. And I can't tell you how important worship is. And what I want you to see now is that before this battle, in the midst of this battle against Jericho, and after the battle of Jericho, the Lord was with Joshua and the children of Israel. He's with us. Wherever we go is holy ground because the Lord is with us, isn't it? So be careful what you involve yourself in. But this promise that God made to Joshua, He was fulfilling. In Joshua 1, verse 5 and verse 9, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And God is just making good on His promise to be with Joshua as He was with Moses. And He's with us as well. And like I said, you know, if God is with us wherever we go, then wherever we go, we should be honoring the Lord and remembering that our lives should be holy, for this is holy ground around us. And think about this. The Lord meets with Joshua here, and you think, okay, what's the battle plans, right? That's where we would go. That's where I would go. Okay, Lord, you're with me, or I'm with you. What's the battle plans? How are we going to do this? But the Lord says, wait a minute. The first focus is worship. And that's crazy. Worship? I need battle plans. But worship is so important. I'll show you what I mean. Turn over to 2 Chronicles. Right after 1 Kings, 2 Kings, there's 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a godly king, not perfect, but he loved the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1, we're told this. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to the battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazan Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Keep in mind that Jehoshaphat brought spiritual reform to the southern kingdom of Judah, to the nation. He brought the people back to God and brought civil order to the nation. And now three nations rise up against the southern kingdom of Judah. Moabites, Ammonites, the Edomites, they were all blood relatives of Israel, of the Jewish people. And they're gathered at Hazan Tamar, which was located around the western shores of the Dead Sea, not far from Qumran. And you think, how is Joshua going to respond to the situation that's before him? Last time he was in battle, he lost the war against the Syrians and he was almost killed. What does he do here? He's bringing it before the Lord. Was he fearful? Yes, it was it's a normal human response. But he takes it to where it needs to be, the Lord, because the Lord alone can help in the situation. We tend to think that all fear is wrong, is bad. But it's not all bad. It's how we respond to that fear. You can let it incapacitate you, or it can drive you to your knees and bring you before God so you know what you should do. So I think this is a good fear. They knew they couldn't win this battle. And I think we all need to experience this because it gets us to refocus our lives back on the Lord. Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord. He calls for a national fast. And I like what Selman wrote. He said, his attitude is summed up by the word seek, which occurs twice in Hebrew, though it is variously translated. This is a key word in Jehoshaphat's reign, where it has the basic sense of worship, but also means to discover God's will. It shows that Jehoshaphat has a higher trust in God than in his military resources. Here's the thing. If you're going to put your trust in man, put your trust in your own might, in your own resources, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be fearful and unable to accomplish what God has for you. And look at part of the king's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. He says, O God, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I like that. What Jehoshaphat was saying, Lord, if you don't help us, we're dead. We can't win this battle on our own. We can't accomplish this victory apart from you. So our eyes are upon you. And we need to have that perspective in life, no matter what we're going through. And this is the battle plan that the Lord gave them through the prophet. The Lord tells Jehoshaphat to put the worship people out in front of this battle and then the army. Are you kidding me? Art, Mickey, Travis, Mary, you're leading the way into battle. Bring your instruments. That's the most foolish battle plan in the world. There's another one that we're going to talk about next time, beginning next time. And that's the battle against Jericho. crazy battle plans. But that's what the Lord told them to do. And isn't it interesting that the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people? You put the worship team in front, who's walking with them? The Lord. They're not by themselves. And yeah, the army was behind them. They expected a battle. And they were ready for their part, allowing God to do His part. And they were going into this battle with praise and worship, and they would see the salvation that the Lord would bring in this situation. Look at, starting in verse 20 here, of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, of how this all took, what took place here. We're told this. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army, and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one escaped. Wow. What just happened? Well, they came upon the enemy with praise. God put the enemy into confusion and they killed each other. None were left. You think, why? Why did this happen? How did this happen? Because, please understand this, the enemy, the devil and his demons, hate the praise of God and it throws them into confusion. They can't understand how we can praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty. And if you don't understand that, read the book of Job. That's what it was all about. Satan said to the Lord, "Job only loves you because you blessed the guy. Take some of that blessing away and see if he still praises you." Right? Interesting. They just can't understand how we could praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty. We need to go into battle with praise unto God. But many times what happens, instead of praise, we complain. And that's just what the enemy wants. He wants us weak and defeated because we've taken our eyes off the Lord. We're missing the salvation that He's bringing to the situation that we're in. And we're wondering why we don't see the victories in our lives. Because we're not putting our faith in the Lord and we're complaining instead of praise and worship of the Lord. It doesn't say God inhabits the complaints of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. Spurgeon said they worshiped, but why did they do it? They were not delivered, no, but they were sure they were going to be delivered. Their enemies were not dead, no, they were all alive, but they were sure they would be dead. So they had worship, and their devotion rose from trustful and grateful hearts. Wow. May we learn to do that. Just trust what God's Word has to say and worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. What if it doesn't work out the way I want? Well, there's a problem. What if it doesn't work out the way I want? It may not. Many times it doesn't, but it's the way God wants. Can you trust Him in the situations that you face? And, you know, as we worship the Lord and the Lord gives us victories, in 2 Chronicles 20:29 it says, "What happened? The fear of God was on all the kingdom of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel." No, so it wasn't the southern kingdom of Judah that gave them the great victory. It wasn't the mighty army of Judah that gave him the victory. The people of these other kingdoms said, "The Lord's fighting for them. We're in trouble." Why do we take those victories as we have done them? It's the Lord. And when they see what God is doing in our lives, it puts fear in them. Why? How do you fight against God? Oh, they'll try and fight against us. But as we praise and worship the Lord and we see the salvation He brings to the situations we face, and we get the victory, the enemy is fearful. Never forget that. When we get to Joshua chapter 6, Think about this. Who's going to fight the Battle of Jericho? Now, you know, the song Battle of Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That's not true. The Lord fought the Battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. The children of Israel worshiped the Lord. That was their part, obedience to Him. And obedience is part of our worship. We can try and tear down the walls around us in our own strength, but it will never be accomplished unless we let the commander of the Lord's army fight for us, bringing down those walls. That is where the victory is found. And in a few weeks here, as we continue on in Joshua chapter 6, and we got a few weeks before we get to this, but we'll talk about tearing down those walls. Those walls that seem impregnable. We can't get through them. We can't tear them down. Whatever they may be. Whatever issues we have in our lives, I think the Lord has some valuable lessons for us. But the key here is, no matter what you're going through, enter those situations with praise. Well, you don't know what's going on at work, you know. I did work out in, you know, the secular world. I know how bad it could be. And I'll tell you what, something that my coworkers noticed with me is, the joy I had. Did I get frustrated at times? Absolutely I did. Did I blow it at times and start complaining? Absolutely I did. But I'll tell you, when I went in there with joy, just thanking God for the job I had, it changed my heart. Didn't necessarily change the situations. It didn't make things better, but it changed me. And it was so much better to work with that joy than to work complaining. For us, don't remain in the fear of the battle, but see it for what it is and how we can accomplish that victory on our own and get refocused for the battle. Focus on the Lord. Keep your eyes upon Him and understand that worship brings us the victory, the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One writer summed it up like this. He wrote, "Why did Jesus come to Israel at this strategic time? He had come to instruct Joshua in the plan to capture Jericho. Joshua will carry out a plan in the following chapter that is so improbable it could only have been initiated at the direct command of God. Most of all, he had come to conquer Israel. Before Israel could conquer anything else in the Promised Land, they had to be conquered by God. And Joshua's total submission shows that they are conquered by him. This is a missing element in a life of victory for many Christians. They have not been and are not continually being conquered by God." Oh, may we surrender all to Him, placing our lives on the altar of sacrifice, giving our whole lives to Him. We all want to walk the walk of faith and have those victories in our Christian life. The key is, are we willing to submit our lives to the Lord and let Him show us how we're to walk the victory that He has for us? And I'll tell you, you look at the battle plans that the Lord gives to Joshua, you know, get the priest out there, they're going to blow the trumpets, they're going to go around the city one time blowing the trumpets. Don't say a word. I don't care if they're making fun of you, don't say a word. Walk around the city. Each day they got the battle plan. Day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Walking around I'm sure by day 6, man, the people in Jericho looking down at them from the walls were just mocking them and making fun, maybe throwing things at them, and the people were to be silent. They had submitted their lives to the Lord. Their obedience was really worshiping the Lord. And it was a crazy battle plan. But maybe the Lord's telling you to do something that seems crazy. And take the step of faith and see what the Lord has for you. Be obedient to Him. Not with complaining, but worship. And as you worship the Lord, see the salvation that He's going to bring to the situations you're facing. And I'll leave you with this question. Whose side are you on? It's an important one. We have to, every situation we face, whose side am I on? Lord, show me. I want to be on your side. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, some heavy lessons here. But it truly is about the worship of you. And understanding wherever we go, because you are with us, you never forsake us, you never leave us, is holy ground around us. And thus, may we honor you through all we do, through all we say. And Father, help us to have that walk of faith that would honor you. Lord, if anyone is struggling here this morning, and I'm sure there are, we all go through these things. Lord, may we all learn to trust in you and to rest in you and to lay those things at your feet so we're not broken, we're not beat down, but we can be refreshed and enjoy that relationship with you and just worship you and praise you for all you've done in our lives, are doing in our lives, and will do in our lives. Lord, we're on your side. We want to be each and every day. Help us to have that walk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.